Ave. As I'm preparing the setting of what we're going to talk about, I do thank the good Lord for allowing me to come up and teach and have a little strength today to move all these chairs around. I think we need visual aids today on what's happened at Vacation Bible School. And I hope I have this in the right order. That's going to be a problem. And that'll be a problem. All right. Bear with me. Like I need to waste this time, right? I'm sorry. Okay, I need these books. Would you mind taking care of me on that, Marty? Everybody at Psalm 25? I'm not. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 is what we're going to key in on. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for all thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for this opportunity to teach the Word of God, to handle the Word of God, to even study the Word of God. And Father, we'd ask that you would guide our hearts, that we'd be challenged in life, that words would change our ways so that you receive honor and glory. So help this speaker, for he also is a listener. Help all the listeners that we would be hearers and doers of your word. We commit the time to you, asking for your help. We lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, Vacation Bible School lessons. It's not lessons that we learn while we're there. It's the lessons that were taught to the children while we were there. And we're going to talk about 5 particular words. If I said to you this morning, candy in the morning, what would you think of? And you would think, well, that's sugar, and that's what gets people going in the morning, and that's not really healthy to have in the morning. Well, during Vacation Bible School, we call it Parable Productions, and what we tried that was a little bit different this year than all other years is that with all the children, they would become part of the lessons. But before the lesson would be brought out, we would have a puppet show. Of course, we open in prayer. We would have a puppet show. We would have a chef. And the chef would come around the stage and the backdrop and say, candy in the morning. And he'd have a bag full of candy. And every child there and some of the adults would get candy. It's, you know, not only challenging to have 30 to 40 kids. We had around 30 on the average. But we had all the workers and open fields when they're not having a candy rush. But when you have a candy rush, you know, that's even more for the workers to make sure everybody stays in line and everything goes well. The greatest story I heard at Vacation Bible School, one of the greatest stories was And I told it last week as a chairman, and I'll say it again for those that did not hear it, is we had an accident. Little Elizabeth got stung by a bee. And what a trooper Elizabeth was, because she just brushed the bee off, the sting is left in, all the workers are hustling and bustling and fixing her. As they're fixing her, they said, well, you know, you're not even crying. What's the problem? You're such a trooper. And she says, well, that's what bees do. And I love that story. Well, you know, one of the things that I have learned, when people get themselves in trials and tribulations, and they need to go to someone, and they a lot of times go to those who are spending time in the Word of God, those who profess they're Christians, and they go to these people. And let me ask you this. What do Christians do when you go through trials and tribulations? I hope we carry words in our heart so that we can be ready to give an answer in season and out of season. And that's one of the things that we're going to show you today is some of the words. We have a street lamp, and we call it Parable Productions. The street lamp will carry five particular words. It will go from gratitude, compassion, forgiveness, grace, and faithfulness. Those words every Christian needs to have deep in their heart. They need to apply those words every day in their life. We look at a Psalm 25, and we look at verses 4 and 5, and it just says this. David is writing this in his older age, and he writes this psalm, and he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. And that is, you know, that word show is yada. And it's been used 944 times in the Old Testament. It expresses a large variety of meanings about the types of knowledge we are to gain through the senses that we have. So he says to God in his older age, show me thy ways. And the ways are simply a going, a walk, a journey, a path, a road, a manner, a course. And so show me thy way. Show me the direction. Guide me, Lord. Teach me thy paths. And it simply means to let me learn. Let me study. Let me become accustomed to. Let me understand it to instruct others. Train me up. And so David says that he wants God. He says in verse 5, lead me in thy truth. Take me by the hand. Guide me into this truth. The truth being his word, being his law. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. And David knew that no matter what condition he was in, he could always turn to his God, your God, my God. He says, on thee do I wait all the day. When we get into times of trials and tribulations, when we need to hold on to God's words, we need to wait upon him. We talked this morning about the patience of hope. We need to have that patience of hope. We need to put that before us. So the parables that we talked on the week of July 11th through the 15th are five words using five different parables of Jesus. You're going to see that about four of the five, he talks about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is going to be about and what it's for. You're going to see that these words will come out. Again, we're going to have the road or the avenue, Gratitude Avenue. This is the parable of whiny workers. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please. You'd think I would write where all these things are. Matthew chapter 20. Think of David's opening thought. And we're going to talk about the whiny workers. Did I get that right? Yeah, the whiny workers. Now I'm going to read Matthew chapter 21 through 16. I timed myself, and we'll see if I stay in that time. It takes me 2 minutes to read each one of these parables, so I got to go kind of quick to get all of them done. Let the Word of God talk to you and be part of what we're studying. because this will be the first word will be that of gratitude. And it reads this way. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, that which when he went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth and hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So they went even. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I would with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first last. For many called, but few are chosen. The whole topic about this, as we go through this, we see that we have a householder. He went out in the morning, the laborers in the vineyard. He agreed with a penny for each day. So the very first at 6 o'clock in the morning. And you know what we had to do is we had to go to the audience and we had to take some workers from the audience. And we actually had balloons and we had little cutouts and they had to like work in a vineyard. Some was there early. Then we had to go to the 9th hour, pick a few more. The 12th hour, pick a few more. And so we got the audience involved in all of this. If you notice in the parable, the never says how much the landlord is going to pay those on the 9th hour, the 12th hour, or the 11th hour. They said whatever is good for thee. It's also what's good for the landowner, because if the harvest has to get in, he'll make his own decision if he has to give a full day's pay for 1 hour. But whatever the case is, verse 4, we say, whatsoever is right, whatsoever it shall appear, you can earn. The third hour, there was a contract and a definite price given, one penny. That's a day's earning back then. In verse 7, it says again, whatever is right. But it never says in this particular parable that he agreed with one penny. Then when evening comes, verse 8, we see that they call the workers and pay them. And he called the last workers first, and he gave them a penny, for that was right. And the point of all of this is, or the questions that we brought for the children, do you think the owner treated the workers fairly? And, you know, I lay that out to you. Do you think that the owner treated every worker fairly? Should the ones that started earlier get more money, even though there was a contract made? I see this in sports all the time. One gets paid millions of dollars. The other one that's coming up thinks he's better than that one or wants to be equal, and they want to break their contract. They complain. They murmur about it. But in each case of here, there was an agreement. The agreement was whatever is needed for you. In the story, basically, God is the landowner and we are the workers. God cares for us and gives us everything we need plus more. Every good gift we have comes from God, whether it be families, whether it be home, whether it be clothes, whether it be toys, whether it be automobiles. Whatever the case is, God has allowed all this bounty before us. Should we be complainers or should we be having a gratitude? In fact, God's greatest gift of all to you and to me was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of looking at what Jesus has given to others and complaining when things don't seem fair, we need an attitude of gratitude. And that's what this is. An attitude of gratitude is that of thanksgiving. And we see that, if you can see the writing here, being thankful for the things we have been given, even when it's hard. I had a meeting yesterday. I got called up. The person that called me doesn't go here because he had received my name somehow, some way, which I do know how he received it, but, and he was at the end of his ropes. And he wanted to discuss things. And basically what he was what he had a problem with, selfishness, pride. And the problem with all that is he was complaining or murmuring of his life. He had a job. Matter of fact, he had two jobs. He had a wife. He had a daughter. He had a family. And things were going on for him. But yet, all he could see was what he didn't have. You see, the opposite word for gratitude, beloved, is the word complaining or murmuring. And God doesn't look highly of complaining and murmuring. If you have a complaint, go to him. Talk to him about it. But don't talk to the world about it. They'll agree with you, because they live in a world of complaints and world of murmuring. Complaining is our natural response when we don't talk things out. If we don't think things are fair and we don't get what we want, we complain. And that's what we got to get out of our system and have an attitude of thanksgiving. A thanksgiving is a part of praise that gives thanks to God for what he does for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Ephesians 5:20, "Give thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And we should have this attitude of thanksgiving. We should be the example on the streets out there. And it was interesting watching the children and how they took part of the acting in all of this. I want you to now turn to Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10. And it says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And here we go, we have a lawyer trying to trick Jesus Christ, and that's one person you cannot trick, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. "And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And the lawyer answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he saith unto him," Jesus saith unto him, "Thou answerest right. This do." Now stop there for a minute. This do. If you can do that, there's not a problem, because you have an understanding of what God is all about. "This do, and thou shalt live." In verse 29 it says, "But he willing to justify himself saith unto Jesus, 'And who is thy neighbor?' And then you know this Good Samaritan story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance they were come to a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was on the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. and went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. And see, the word we now get involved in is the word compassion. Now, I think Mike said this is what Josh needed earlier at the speakings. I think we all need this, compassion. And what is compassion? Compassion is showing kindness to other people, no matter who they are. You know, if our neighbors, it's easy to show them compassion because they're around with us. This is the parable, by the way, of the roadside rescue. The roadside rescue. I'm going to have to move this over. Then I'll move this over because I know the next one, the wind's going to bother me. The fan, the wind of the fan. And we see a lawyer trying to trick Jesus. What? How do you get eternal life? And he gave the right answer. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And then your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer trying to fool him. What and who are your neighbors? You know, the next door person is your neighbor. But it goes to anyone that comes by you or stands. Your co-workers are your neighbors. Everyone that's in the world that walks by are your neighbors. Do we have compassion? 5 times in the book of Psalms, it says that God is full of compassion. And that's what you and I must be. We see the priest walks by. And we took the children and they had to play this out. Of course, some of the workers became the thieves. We didn't want any of the children becoming thieves, so we let the workers become the thieves. They beat up a victim, not really, and they put bandages on them. And they get part of the understanding. They understood what compassion is. They understood what a neighbor was about. We see, again, the priest went by who was supposed to know who was this victim. It doesn't say that this victim was Jewish. It doesn't say this victim was a Samaritan. It doesn't say this victim was a Gentile. It's just a neighbor. It's wide open. It doesn't matter who it is. If there's one that is hurt, one that is suffering, the children are learning, and we are the children. The children of God. And if you don't believe that, you might want to take the epistles of John. This old apostle who looks at us as his little children. And we are the children of God. And this Samaritan, the good Samaritan, which you see on 84 and Route 91, when cars are pulled over, you'll see this truck called the Good Samaritan. They take it right from the scriptures. They stop by. He bound their wounds, pouring oil and wine. By the way, that was used often in medical healing back at that time. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And then he told the innkeeper that if it's cost you more, when I'll be back in a couple of days, I'll pay you. How many of us get involved like that? How many of us reach out to the world? How many of us reach out to the suffering, compassion? 5 times again in the book of Psalms, God full of compassion. Definition is showing kindness to other people, no matter who they are. The opposing word is indifference. That means I don't care. I don't want to get involved. It means it doesn't matter to you what happens. You don't care either way. You have this indifference. Stay away from that word. Get involved. Have compassion because God is full of mercy. By the way, that's another term for compassion is mercy. This is the part of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. Beloved, you were miserable. I was miserable at one time. When we didn't have Jesus Christ, we had to be miserable. We were afraid of death. But we're not miserable anymore. God has come into our life. He's opened up the heavens to us, not the world to us, but he's opened up the heaven to us. This is part of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. Those that are miserable may be so either because they sin by breaking God's law or because circumstances that are beyond their control. Jesus, when he was walking this earth, he healed the blind. He didn't know that, well, in his case, God did know him. But he healed the blind. Whether he was going or she was going to accept him as Savior or not, he healed them. He healed the mute, the deaf, the lame. That was compassion. It even says in the scriptures that he looked upon the multitude and he had compassion on them. And so, beloved, that was one of the words that the children needed to learn, to be thankful and to have a heart of compassion. Matthew 5:7 said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That is compassion. And so that was the second day. And then the third day, and you know, the little booklet that you receive gives you an idea a little bit on what you have to do. Some of the things in the plays in getting the children. Brian worked with the speaker up there, and we didn't agree with some of the books, so we had to come up with our own things, too. This one was the books, and we did like it, because when they talked about, by the way, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And when we were talking about this, we wanted to get the crowd involved. And so we had to get some servants. We had to get a king. And we pulled them out of the audience, trying to change up who we use during the different times. We'll see if this stays up. This, again, is the parable of the shocking servant. It deals with the word forgiveness. And during this time, when we talked about the king having loyal citizens, they would say, all the audience would say, "Long live the king." When we use the word angry, they would go, "Grrr." When we use the word happy, they would say, "Woo, woo." And, you know, that was like a little turning point when people were tired from vacation Bible school. And usually on Wednesday, you start to really slow down and you get tired. Even though you have candy in the morning, you start to slow down. But one of the interesting things is from that day on, Thursday and Friday, they use those different little woo-woos and grrrs and "long live the king." Let's talk about the shocking servant. I'm working up here. Okay, let me take a breath for a moment. And we'll see in verses 21 through 35, and again, this should take me about 2 minutes to read. "Then came Peter to him, and saith unto him, Lord, how often shall a brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of these of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents." That's about $1 million, by the way. It's just out of the range. If anybody has $1 million, please see me. I'm retired now, and I could use a couple of handouts. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made." Oh, that's quite a king, isn't it? He wants to sell this young man and his wife and his children. "And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion." Notice how another word comes back into this. He has compassion on this man. "And he loosed him and forgave him for the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered unto him the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. This is quite a story, quite a parable. And we see that forgiveness is involved. Beloved, following this Vacation Bible School, I had an opportunity, and Phyllis was with me, to go and do a Bible teaching at Branford. There's a group of about 10 to 18 men that show up any particular night, and we do a Bible teaching. And the last Bible teaching that was done there about 5 weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness. And I found out that one gentleman had trouble forgiving, or he didn't let it go. And so I wanted to pick it up once again on forgiveness. And I find that this is a word that Christians have the hardest time with. This is a word that people get so offended by other people, whether it be words that are said, things that are done to them, that their heart breaks. And it's hard for them to forgive. It's hard for them to let go of certain things. And so that Bible study, we talked for 1 hour, maybe a little bit over an hour, on all different aspects of forgiveness. We never even got into the scriptures that we were supposed to get into, because we had to revisit this word forgiveness and what forgiveness was all about. Here is a man in the scriptures who goes to the king, or the king calls him. There's so many different lessons in each of these parables, but we just take in words like gratitude and compassion and forgiveness. And here is one. He falls down. This servant falls down. He owes more than he can pay. And he desires this individual. He laid before him his heart. He spilled out his guts is a hard word, isn't it? So, everything. He just lays it out to him. And as he's laying it all out to him, the king has compassion. He backs off and he says, you're free. I forgive you your debt. Now, beloved, wouldn't you and I, once we were forgiven like that, rejoice and have gratitude and thanksgiving? And then we would go out and find that people that owed us, we could forgive that debt as well. But you know, that's not natural with human beings. Old nature comes in. And the old nature, whether this person was a Christian, I can't go that way, but this person didn't do what was done to him. Here is one that owed just a little bit. He grabs him by the throat, throws him in prison, or have the authorities take him, whatever the case may be, and he wouldn't forgive him. So he had to relearn, understand forgiveness. There's so many times I have seen Christians take this word and treat it wrongly. We should all have an attitude of forgiveness, being ready to forgive. Jesus Christ, when the worst was done to him on the cross of Calvary, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He does not put it to their account. He takes the sin of the world, those who believe and those who do not believe. He bore the sin. The sin he can't bear is the sin of unbelief. Definition of forgiveness: deciding to let go of the wrong things people do, the hurt feelings we have. Can you let it go, beloved? One of the men at the Bible study that night says what he learned. He went through a miserable divorce, and he was sharing this with us. And he said, one of the things I learned is I couldn't let it go. I had so much bitterness and resentment and anger in her, but I had to stay in contact with her because of my children. He said, what I learned is I ate up inside. It didn't bother them that I couldn't let it go. It only hurt me. Well, I didn't pursue that because we had other people, but it also hurt the children. And that we teach our children. Beloved, I beseech you that you have a heart of forgiveness, have a readiness to forgive, to let things go. The opposing word to this, or the opposite, would be anger. It's natural for us to get angry when someone hurts us or disappoints us, and it's very easy to hold on to that anger and carrying a grudge. It's interesting that the children knew the opposing word without me, and we had little cardboard cutouts that you could see the other word, but I didn't bring that one out, and they said holding a grudge. How do children know to hold a grudge? We teach them. Beloved, work this. Forgiveness is the act of excusing or pardoning another in spite of their slights, shortcomings, or errors. Beloved, we have all been guilty of shortcomings. We have all been guilty of errors. We have all been guilty of slighting someone else. And if we come to you and we confess it and our hearts are sorrowful, please let it go. God completely forgives sin. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 9. You see David bring that out. Isaiah talks about it in 38, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It takes action. It's not passive. Forgiveness is active. The initiative of forgiveness comes from God, because God is ready to forgive. Beloved, are you ready to forgive? Has someone come to you? Has someone slighted you? Has someone have a shortcomings, an error? God is a God of grace and pardon. He's mercy and forgiveness. He's compassionate. Note, God's forgiveness of us demands that we forgive others, because grace brings responsibility and obligations. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, often taken the wrong way. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. I'm just amazed of how the children understood that word. And it's amazing how when they grow up to be adults, they can't let things go. Beloved, may we have hearts of gratitude. May we have hearts of compassion. May we have hearts ready to forgive. Because we've all been on the opposite side needing forgiveness. Luke chapter 15. Okay, 11 through 32. I don't think I'll read all of this because you know this one very well. But it says this. I'll read some of it. It's going to do with grace. I must be tired because now my feet are not working with me anymore. Grace. And it has to do, this is going to be the challenge, right? I'll move this one way over. And this has the parable of the warmest welcome. You know, it's the prodigal son or the lost son. That's why I don't really have to read the whole thing, because you know this so well. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the thanks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to a servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In verse 25, and his eldest son was in the fields, and he came and he drew nigh in the house, and he heard music and dancing. I'll just stop there, because I don't want to talk about the other son. The other son still has a problem, because the other son didn't put other things into play. He didn't put in an attitude of thanksgiving. He didn't put an attitude of compassion. He didn't put in the attitude of forgiveness that his younger son took and took all the money. And here, grace is coming to life. Grace is the way of God, is the way God loves and accepts us, no matter what we do. Unconditional love. We see that this is how God loves us. When, matter of fact, you will see that this man, this younger son, and there's so many lessons in this too, and I can't get into all of them. But we look and we see here's something of grace. And grace is very closely connected to mercy. You'll see grace is something we receive that we do not deserve. Mercy is something we should receive and do not get. And beloved, we see that this is God's ways is not our ways. But this young man sold everything. He finally got a job. And it's tough to get a job back then. And he's got a job. And he's out feeding the swine. You know what he's doing? He's stealing. He's stealing the swine's food to live. I was hitting pretty low in poverty. You know, as sinners and miserable that we were that low on the totem pole. I should say this. We were that high on the totem pole. The totem pole. The person on the bottom on the totem pole, that face on the bottom, has the highest honor, by the way. That's an Indian thing. And I'm ancestry of Indians. Everybody says the low person on the totem pole. No, the high person on the totem pole is actually the lowest. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Okay. Anyways, the son was repentful. He realized that he could be and get a job with his dad. No longer wanted to be a son, but he made this understanding. I have sinned against heaven and against you, Dad, against you, Father. And what did the father do? If the father had the same attitude as the older son, then grace wouldn't abound. But it didn't happen that way. He ran, he grabbed his son, he kissed him on his neck. And, you know, what compassion, what thankfulness that the father had, what forgiveness that the father had. You can see all these parables building. This is what heaven's all about. This is what we are to be demonstrating and examples out in the world. Grace. What is grace? You know, in this story, Jesus told this story to help us understand how much God loves all people, not just the good ones. God is the Father, and we are His children. When we wander away from Him and do wrong things like the younger son, God waits for our return. Matter of fact, sometimes He'll prod us to come home, but He waits for our return. When we return to Him, instead of giving us what we deserve, a good chastisement, He gladly welcomes us into His arms, and heaven celebrates. I can see that when one sinner accepts Jesus Christ, all the angels in heaven have this great celebration. Another one came to know Jesus Christ. Ever see that movie, A Wonderful World? Oh, I guess it's at Christmas time with, James Stewart. And he said, "What a wonderful life." I think that's what it is, "What a wonderful life." And the bell rings, the angel got his wings. Well, that's not how it works, but I just see the bells ringing in heaven because you came to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. God's grace upon you, upon me. The opposing word is punishment. Punishment. In the story, the father was overjoyed to see the younger son coming home. The younger son deserved to be rejected, but the Father received him with joy. Definition of grace there is the way God loves and accepts us no matter what we do. The biblical is grace is the favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it and in spite of what that same person deserves. Grace is almost always associated with mercy, love, compassion, and patience as the source of help with deliverance from stress. Grace must be accompanied by faith. A person must trust in the mercy and favor of God, even while it is undeserved. Romans 4:16. Last parable. I gotta move. Last parable. Parable of the master's money. I would have to turn with me to Luke chapter 19, which is right, it's a few pages over, and we're gonna look at 11 through 26. Danny, get to work. And this we have, again, the parable of the master's money. Thank you, Dan. And so we see that here is another one. By the way, in Luke 19:11 through 26, this actually happened. And I'll explain it in a minute. And in verse 11 it says, "And they heard these things," he added, "and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Here we are, we're still talking about the kingdom of God. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he saith unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds, and he likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And the other came to him, saying, Behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. That for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, ought of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant? Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them, that thou stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. I'll stop there because we don't want to talk about murder with children. Okay, so what's happening? By the way, this did actually happen, and how this actually happened was Herod. The citizens hated the nobleman and sent a messenger. You see, the people sent an embassy to the one that was higher than the nobleman. And this actually happened because the individual, Archelaus, he went to Rome to obtain from Augustus a confirmation to rule over part of Judea, which was left to him by his father, Herod the Great. And the Jews, knowing Archelaus' character, sent an embassy of 50 people to Augustus, saying, we don't want him to rule over us. So when Jesus told this parable, they understood what was going on. But it's also a parable of the kingdom. And we took the children once again, and we talked about three different, we had a king, and we had the three different servants. And we gave them some pennies, and they asked to keep them, and they get to keep the pennies. But anyways, we're talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let me ask you this, beloved. Did God give you a gift? A gift from the Holy Spirit? And are you using it? You see, one used the money to gain 10. And because this servant was faithful, he was rewarded with much by 10 cities. Actually, he received the 11th city. Or at least a pound or the penny. The second servant had 5 and used well, not as good as the 10, but used well. But the other one didn't even collect interest from the bank, the usury. And so he wasn't faithful. And this nobleman referred to him as wicked. Beloved, one of the things we can say about our Lord, he never has an evil thought against us. He never looks at us as wicked. He looks at us with grace and compassion, with forgiveness. And he's thankful that Jesus Christ won us to him. The definition of faithfulness is using what we have been given to serve God every day. That's what the children learn. The opposing word is selfishness. Let me ask you this. Does everybody understand selfishness? I think we can nod our heads yes. Faithfulness means dependability, loyalty, stability, particularly as it describes God and his relationship to human believers. I'm going to stop there. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Show me thy paths. Beloved, these are 5 words children learned. They learn gratitude. They learn compassion. They learn forgiveness. They learn grace. They learn faithfulness. That's 1 week, 1 day of that week. The worst day for the children would be faithfulness because they don't have the other days to remind them. You know what's going to remind the children is you and me. If we take these words and apply them to our daily life and show them that God exists through us, and then when they get into trials and tribulations, they'll have a heart of thanksgiving all the way down to faithfulness. Beloved, take the challenge. Live the words. And be an honor and a glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to teach and read thy word. Much to be said. There's many, many applications in all these parables. But Father, help us to burn these words into our heart like the children did. May they learn them too, Father. May we be examples, and then may they become examples with us. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each one according to the riches of thy grace. As we depart, give us your blessings and travel mercies. And we lift it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.